we do and everything that we say, Lord. In it we find life. In it we find joy. In it we find comfort, Lord. There is no greater place to be, Lord, than in your presence. In the foot of your throne, Lord. So we bow ourselves before you today. We humble ourselves before you, Father, the maker of heaven and earth, that you would be exalted and you be glorified in our lives. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. So, there is supposed to be another teacher this morning. So I'm going to be teaching y'all with nothing prepared. But the Lord had something prepared this morning. I don't know what that is. But we'll see what the Lord had prepared for us this morning. So open your Bibles to Psalm 64. Let me go ahead and start reading for us. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Hear, verse 1, hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers, who whet their tongues like swords, who aim their bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and the heart of man are deep. But God shoots his arrow at them. They are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues and turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They will tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. And let all the upright in heart exult. That's the word of our Lord this morning. So when I come before the Psalms, so we're both here at Psalm 64, and we're both trying to discern what the Lord is trying to teach us in the Psalms. I first ask myself what the Lord wants to teach me in this psalm. So, what does he want to teach me? And I put that in the face of Christ. Each psalm, each message, each scripture that we go to, each passage, we have to ask ourselves, how is Christ pictured in this psalm? How is Christ pictured in this passage? How does it point to our Savior? For David, he did not know Jesus. He did not know that his Savior was the Lord Jesus Christ. But he knew that he had a Savior. He knew he had a God in the midst of his troubles. And for us, we know that as well if we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if we depend on that, then we say, Lord, I need you to reveal to me what it is you want me to know. Because one of the chief hermeneutical principles of Scripture is that Scripture interprets Scripture. My thoughts do not interpret what the Word wants us to know. So the first thing that I do when I come to Scripture, I say, Lord, where else does your word teach us what I need to know about your word? So before I open up any commentary, before I open up any other voice, I listen to the voice of God and what he wants me to know. and I bathe everything in prayer. And so for David, in verse 1, he says, "Hear my voice, O God, and my complaint." And he's coming to the Lord in prayer. And he's asking the Lord to hear his voice. Because the only place he knows to go to in the midst of his difficulty, in the midst of what he does not know is happening to him, is to the Lord. He runs to him. And so that's where I'm running to right now. I don't know what to tell y'all other than that I know the Lord has something to say, but I don't. But he has a complaint that he's bringing to the Lord. And it's that he wants his life to be preserved. He's in the midst of whatever difficulty is going through him. There is no historical context that's given to us this morning. All that's given to us is that it says to the choir master, Psalm of David. And that's it. We have no other context. And that's okay. For us, we have the context of our lives. And we can use that as a way to say, Lord, this is what I'm going through. How can I use what David has learned, what David has gone through, to inform me and what I'm going through right now? How can I look back upon the past faithfulness and the past witnesses that we have in Scripture and use that to inform what I'm going through? For we have a cloud of witnesses, as Hebrews 11 says. We have a faithful witness to draw upon. So in verse 2, he says, "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers." So whatever trial that David is going through, not only does he want preservation, but he wants the Lord to protect him from it, to hide him from whatever trials that are going through in his life. And this hiding for David could be for him a running away from the wicked, as he has gone to the clefts of the rocks, as when he was running from Absalom. He would run away from Saul. He would go to the clefts of the rocks so that his life would be preserved and would be hidden, so that they would not find out where he was. But it was also a place of solitude for him, because he didn't have anywhere else for him to go. He didn't run directly to his friends in that place. It was a place of silence. It was a place where he had nowhere else to go but in the presence of the Lord. And so for us, when we are being hidden from our trials, it doesn't necessarily mean that the trials are going away. It just means that the Lord's presence is the only presence that we have and that we know that we can go to. And that in the midst of our difficulties, we can be content to know that he will protect us and lead us through it and give us the strength that we need to accomplish his purposes. Evil men, they have their ways to bring us down. They use their words. He describes their words as if they were swords. He describes their words as if they were arrows piercing him. The sword in battle is one that can slay an enemy instantly. Words can slay us instantly. Sometimes those are the things that hurt us the most, are the words that we receive from those closest to us. We desperately want the support of our friends and family. We desperately want support, but the words don't convey that. The words, rather, they hinder us. They attack us. They bring us down. And so in verse 4, he says, their words, they shoot as if they're an ambush at the blameless. As if they are seeking to bring down the innocent. Shooting at David suddenly and without fear. And without fear of the Lord in their lives. So we have to stop and ask ourselves in this text. So if we want this text to inform our lives, do we have a fear of the Lord in our own lives with the words that we say? Because our words themselves, they can hurt, they can destroy, they can bring down, or they can build up. So I'm going to turn to James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that he who teaches will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And if we put bits into our mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. They, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and every bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Our tongue should not be one of cursing and of blessing. our tongue should be one used for building up the body. And yet sometimes we're not aware of the words that we're speaking to one another. We think that what we say has no impact on the hearts of the hearers. We think that what we say is righteous. Yet in the end, they're just arrows. We think that what we say is justified. We think we're justified in saying what we're saying in the midst of our anger. Rather, we should be the ones controlling our tongues in the midst of our anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And I'm standing up here teaching you this, and I can't even control my own tongue. I hurt my own wife with the things that I say. And it's humbling to know that I'm teaching you this, and I feel like a hypocrite sometimes. But we do know there is a Savior who is greater than the things that we say, who is greater than the things that we do. And there is forgiveness in the midst of it. And we can come before the throne and we can fear Him. The very first verse my dad had me memorize was Psalm 119:11. It says, "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And it has stuck with me ever since. And if we truly hide God's word in our hearts, it will protect us. It will hide us. It will deliver us. It will lead us. It will give us the strength to say what we need to say in the midst of difficulty. It will give us the protection to be able to stop our words in the midst of trial. Listen, I've made a habit, I'd say about our second year of marriage, to memorize passages together, and it's been a huge blessing in our marriage. And we've continued that pattern ever since our second year of marriage. And I'm very thankful for the pattern the Lord's instilled in us, because it's helped us tremendously. And I pray that that same pattern would be instilled in all of us, a pattern to where when we're speaking to one another, His word comes to remembrance in our lives. The fear of the Lord comes to remembrance in our lives. You know, 2011, the Bastrop fire happened. Our house was, I say our, not Listen-I's, but my house and my parent, the house that I lived in with my parents, it was destroyed in that Bastrop fire. It destroyed over 30,000 acres in Bastrop, and over 1,000 homes, many thousand homes were destroyed. That fire started by a power pole line that fell right down the road from our house. That fire, by a spark from a power pole line. One word that we say in our lives can truly destroy a person's life. One thing that we say can truly set ablaze a destruction in a person's life and bring them down. It can cause somebody to become depressed. to become angry and resentful and bitter. I know because I've been that person. I know because I've experienced it. It's hurtful to be on both sides. It's not something that we should take lightly. But there's always a grace. There's always a grace to be had. So I go back to our text this morning. So look back at verse 5. It says, they hold fast to the evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They lay these snares in secret, not realizing that other people are watching them, and they want them to be held in secret. They want their deeds to be done in secret, because they know if they will be exposed, they know exactly what they're doing is evil. That's why they do it in secret. They search out injustice. They seek it with their hearts. They run after it. They delight in it, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search. It is a goal for them to be achieved. Evil is a goal for them to be accomplished. Overall, what David is describing is the unrepentant heart. He is describing a man who truly does not fear the Lord. The unrepentant sinner who seeks out the evil things of this world. And we see it all around us. We see it in our government. We see it in the neighbors around us, even in the friends that we have. But then in verse 7 it says, but God, those two big words there, but God, he shoots his arrow at them, and they are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues and turned against them. God uses their own devices to bring about their own destruction. He uses their own words against them. They seek out ruin and destruction, and the Lord's saying, I'm going to seek that out against you. I'm going to purpose my justice and destruction against you because you have not followed my ways. That is what the Lord does against the unrighteous. But then in verse 8, it says, they are brought to ruin with their own tongues and turn against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears, and they tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. And we can rejoice in the justice of our God. And there will be a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess with every word that we say that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. It's the Moravian call. Something. And may he have his reward for his suffering. May he get what he accomplished, what he came to die for. And if we truly fear the Lord, it will be a day of rejoicing for us. It won't be in fear of our lives. It will be a fear of rejoicing in His sight. We'll be in fear of Him knowing that all sin has been accomplished. That even though our tongues were not perfect, all of our sin was wiped away. And He does not see us in light of our imperfect deeds, but He sees us in light of the perfect deeds of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So verse 10, let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in Him. And let all the upright in heart exult in His name. His name will be exalted. So we have to stop and ask ourselves again at this point. We're looking through this text on our own. What are we exalting? Who are we exalting? What things in our lives do we put before us that we put above God? Is it our own desires for comfort, our own desires to seek safety, the pleasure of our own house? Is it to build up the wealth for retirement? Is it our own knowledge that we have? Do we exalt in having children that can know the Lord from end to end? And it's a righteous thing to have that. But only the Lord can bring that about. I don't have children. I'm not saying this out of experience. Do we exult in having children biologically? What about adoption? Are they not just as beautiful and wonderful as biological children? Were we not adopted into the family of God? Should we not exalt in the Father who adopted us into His family? Genetics and genes will not get us into the family of God, but a faith in Him. Should we not take refuge in Him when everything around us is taken away? Should we not run to Him first? When the people that we love, that we love the most, that we want comfort from, support from, and that support is not given to us, where's our refuge? Where's our strength? It's not in the words of men, but it's in our Savior. It's in our Savior who died on the cross, who said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And He looked down upon me in my ignorance, in my shame, in my vileness. He said, Lord, I forgive him. So I should show that same forgiveness. not only with my actions, but with my words. And everything that I do and say should bring fear to the Lord. Not only in absence, but in the presence of others. So that all mankind can fear and praise Him. So that every tongue can confess and praise the name of the Lord. One day He will come for His reward. He'll come for what He died for, and it will be a day of rejoicing. And I look forward to that day. So may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward for His suffering. Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I humble myself before You. Speak to all of us this morning through Your word. It is sufficient, Father. Your word is sufficient in everything that we do. I praise Your holy name, Father. Amen.